Amen. John chapter 8 this morning, if you have your Bibles. John chapter 8. I want to be looking at discipleship this morning. John chapter 8. Then we'll be continuing with our soul winning seminar, the last night of it this evening, part 4. Looking forward to that. But John chapter 8, verses 31 through 32. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Lord, as we come before you, thank you for the opportunity to gather in your house on this Lord's Day. And as we look at the matter of discipleship, I just ask you to do a work in our hearts. I just ask you to stir us and challenge us. Trust, Lord, if not before today, that after today, we'll commit to being a disciple. A disciple is not just saved, but a disciple is one that continues in your word, that follows after you. Just ask you to meet with us in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord oftentimes will stir in my heart over the area of discipleship. When a church is lacking in the area of disciples, where will it struggle? The church will struggle in the areas that a disciple would attend to. A disciple has made following Christ their top priority. A disciple is committed to being a witness for Christ. A disciple has committed to giving all they have to the work of the Lord. A disciple is all in. A disciple is a good steward of the talents that the Lord has entrusted to them. A disciple brings the Spirit of God into the service with them as the power of the Holy Ghost is in them, on them, and working through them. A disciple has hand to the plow and is not looking back. A disciple lives a forward Christian life. A disciple is not worldly distracted, worldly focused. And I stand before you today to tell you that our churches need more disciples. And in John 8 and verse 31, we just read, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him. So they're saved. If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. So the idea here is that discipleship is conditional. The word if implies this fact. However, discipleship isn't conditional because of God. You cannot look to God and find any lack of willingness or lack of ability or lack of desire on his part to make one a disciple. The condition for discipleship hinges upon one, an individual continuing in the word of God. God is ready. God is willing. God is supremely able. But do we have men and women who desire discipleship? We have few disciples within Christianity because few will continue. Many start. Many will sign a decision slip. Many will follow the Lord in believer's baptism. But few continue in the word. We should also note, once the word of God establishes that you're a disciple, you must continue in the word to remain a disciple. You see, I was raised in a Christian home, broken home, but my parents divorced when I was 7. Dad, alcoholic, drug addict, committed suicide when I was 14. But I was raised in church. I was raised in Christian school. I believe at one time you could have called me a disciple, a follower of Christ, but a root of bitterness set in, a root of anger set in, and I became mad at God, and I walked away from him for several years, went out into the world, enlisted in the Marines. I was saved, but I wasn't a follower of Christ at that time. I wasn't a disciple at that time, and the reason why is because I was not continuing in the word. In order to be a disciple, one must be a follower of Christ. One must be committed to not only being in the word, but doing the word. So in our text, we see in John 8, verse 31, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. If is a big word here. It signifies some pause. It signifies maybe some doubt. It signifies that some things hinge upon. See, continuing is hard for all of us. And by the way, Jesus preached to thousands and drew crowds nearly everywhere he went. But after 3 years of ministry, there were only 120 gathered in the upper room for prayer. That's not a good percentage of people who were following that had exposure to the preaching ministry of Jesus Christ. Why is that? Because continuing is hard. It's evident throughout the scriptures. It's evident in our churches. It's been evident at times in our own personal lives that continuing is hard. And I dare say impossible to continue without Christ. So we see in John 8:31, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. It's important for believers to understand that you don't just stop at trusting Christ as your personal Savior, which means on your journey of wandering and searching for all there is to know about God and who He is and what He can do for you in and through and upon salvation. But don't just accept God's free gift of salvation and have a sense of arrival and then seek no further relationship with God. Many Christians have made professions of faith but have never learned to walk with God. It's a tragedy when you hear of testimonies like that. I've had believers come up and tell me who have been in church for 20, 30, 40 years, say, I do not know what that is. I know I'm saved, but I don't know what a walk with God is. I don't know what a relationship with God is. I don't know what that is. It is foreign to them. Saved, been faithful to church, been in church for I don't know how many years, but does not know how to have a relationship with God. What happens with this is you'll have freedom in eternity. You'll have a home in heaven, but you'll not have fellowship with Christ here on this earth. And you'll live a Christian life here on this earth that is a failed potential for God. Christ wants to not only have fellowship with us in eternity, but he wants us to be free from sin for all eternity. But Christ also wants to have fellowship with you here on this earth. He wants you to be free from sin here on this earth. So I hope you see the difference that salvation seals your eternal destination, but in and of itself, it does not clean your life up. Sanctification does that. The Bible says in Matthew 7, verse 13 and 14, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Salvation takes you from walking the broad way that leads to destruction, and it places you on the narrow way which leadeth unto life. But while on the narrow way, you have to choose to walk in newness of life. It's living an abundant Christian life, a life that is surrendered to God. And as a result of surrender, you're in fellowship with God. And as a result, you're in service to God. We have two big words in theology, justification and sanctification. Justification is when you place your faith in Jesus Christ, repenting of your sins, that seals your eternal destination. And then sanctification is the fruit of that repentance. See, we know how to repent, but we don't know how to come through on repentance apart from Christ. Works meet for repentance. That's what the Bible says, which comes through fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It sets you apart for the work of the Lord. At times, even amongst the independent Baptists, we've been soul winners, but not disciplers. Which means there's a lot of people going to heaven, but they were never discipled. They're not bringing anybody with them. Jesus said to his disciples, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. This is the call to every one of us. The call is to follow Christ. And when you do, he'll make you fishers of men. You don't have to be in full-time Christian service to be a fisher of men. You can fish for men every day, but it doesn't simply come upon salvation. It comes by walking with God and continuing in his word. In John 15 and verse 7, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will and it shall be done unto you. If you look at the word abide, it means to be or exist, to continue. to dwell, rest, stand firm, or be stationary. So one of the hardest things to do is to abide. You hear that term a lot. It's been a theme for churches, abiding in Christ, abiding in His Word. You want to stay in Christ. You want to stay in His Word, which is to be stationary, to rest, to stay put, to stand firm. But as you know, as soon as you place yourself in Christ and in His Word, the devil and his followers, the flesh in this world, will wage war on you to interfere with your abiding, to interfere with your discipleship, to interfere with your continuing. So remember in John 8:31, if ye continue in my word. So we're getting into the part of the message why many will not continue. It was true in my life for a time when I wasn't continuing. And it's by and large true in a lot of people's lives and why they don't continue. You've heard the saying, this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. Now, this is true all day long. I've seen it. Again, I've witnessed it in my own life. People reject God's word when they have sin in their life. Sin will keep you from this book. And the devil does not want you abiding in the word of God and having fellowship with Christ. So just like he did all the way back into the garden, sin must be injected. Now, sin cannot be forced upon you and I. We receive it. We embrace it. What the devil wants is to get you and I away from Christ and away from the Word of God. Because when you're in fellowship with God, you have access to the power of God. And with the power of God, you shatter the restraints that sin places on your life. Sadly, what happens at times, folks trust Christ as their Savior instead of continuing in Christ, instead of continuing in His Word. They continue in their own power, their own might, but there's no power there. Christ should be our master. We should be abiding in Him and abiding in His Word, and that's where victory comes in at, and true freedom. In John 15 and verse 7, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Emphasis on the last part of our verse. Ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. By abiding in Christ, by abiding in His Word, by having fellowship with Him, we can go to Him in prayer with nothing between. And what's the verse say? Ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. So simply put, we are to give our sin to God. Ask for forgiveness. Ask for cleansing from that sin. If you're not walking with the Lord and walking in His Word, you don't have the fellowship. You don't have the benefits of continuing, which is asking and receiving. At times, we go to God about everything but sin. And that's what the Lord would have us to get rid of first. Many people have said, I have this thing, I just can't get over it. Most of us, I dare say, do. We've probably got it on some kind of scale in our minds of the severity of it. But there's probably something that trips us up quite a bit, and we know what it is. Something that trips us up. And by the way, the devil is not all-knowing. But as I've said many a times, he knows what trips us up. The devil sets traps. He lays traps. At times, he's watched us fall into those traps. He'll keep setting the trap until we quit falling into the trap. I've said it before, used this analogy before, but when it comes to fishing, I love to fish, but a fisherman doesn't change the bite until change the bait until the fish quit biting it. And the devil's the same way. He has tried and true snares in our lives. We really broke this down some Wednesday nights back or so, however many it was, when we looked at the snares of the devil. He has tried and true snares in our lives. When we're abiding in Christ and abiding in His Word, we have fellowship with Him. We can bring whatever it is and give it to Him. And He'll take it from us. Breaks my heart when I hear of people who go to God in prayer, ask them to take something, but they don't have access to God. There are people who aren't saved calling on God all the time. Or he doesn't hear because they're either, they could be, you know, not saved, or they have no fellowship with God because of sin. Sometimes they get mad at God for not answering, for not helping. You know, Evan tried to pass out a tract to a gentleman one day up in Mansfield, Ohio. There was a mountain, I forget, Mount something is what it was called, but you could drive around and go up to the top of the mountain, overlook all the cornfields and stuff out there. Real nice scenery in the rolling hills and stuff like that. And there was an older gentleman up there flying a kite, and Evan tried to give him a track one day, and he just told him, he's like, no, I don't want it. I prayed once, and it didn't work out well for me. You know, chances are, tragic as it is, someone called upon God that didn't have access. You gain access first and foremost through salvation. You also gain access through a confessing of sin. You know, when we go before God, I've tried to make it a habit in prayer to go ahead and get confession out of the way first. Every time you go before God, we need to confess sin that separates us from God. If you don't, then your sin is still between you and God. If God would turn his back on his own son on the cross of Calvary while he was bearing the sin of mankind, he will turn his back on us because of our sin. And I remember a time in my life when, because of sin, the Lord's presence just wasn't in my life like it was at times past. If we're abiding in Christ and abiding in his word, we're keeping short accounts with God, then we have fellowship with him. We can go to him, ask whatever we ask, which is always according to his will, and he'll answer it and he'll give it. But we got to ask for what's according to his will. God will not grant us anything that goes against his will. His overall plan for us, I can tell you, is that he wants us to get rid of everything that hinders our continuing. And I don't know what it could be for anybody in here. But I've told addicts too, alcohol, drugs, lust, gluttony, gossiping, anger, fears, bitterness, all other emotional strongholds, resentment, all sin. It's not God's will for us to be hanging on to it. So if we come to him with a sincere heart and we give him these things, he'll take it from us. And we think of 2 Timothy 3, verses 14 through 17. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. So here's the word continue again. Continue in the things that thou hast learned and hast been assured of. This is important. Paul is the teacher. The Holy Spirit is the assurer. And I believe Paul was the teacher under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. And the same thing happens at times during our services, whether it's your Sunday school teacher or a preacher or your pastor. You take into account them being the man of God. They teach or preach, and the Holy Spirit living within you assures you. It comes alongside you, and it confirms it for you. That's one of the things I often look for whenever I'm listening to preaching. I look for the Holy Spirit's assurance, where the Holy Spirit comes alongside and confirms the message. There are messages out there, and I pray the ones that I preach, the Lord's able to use them in folks' hearts. But there are messages out there that affect your mind. They don't go any further than your mind. They'll just settle right up in there, and you'll be, oh, man, that's great, that's lofty, that's deep, and it just appeals to the intellect. And then some gets to the heart, which is where real change happens. The Holy Spirit comes alongside and takes what's here and drives it down into our hearts, again, which is where change ultimately stems from. Now, continuing is hard. I've said it before, it's hard to apply a Sunday morning's message on Monday. It's hard to apply Wednesday night's message on Friday. It's hard to apply, even for the preacher, to apply Sunday's message on Monday. Sarah jokes with me sometimes, and on Sunday night she'll say, I heard a message once. It'd be the one I preached that day. One of them. Sometimes I just side at her or say something smart. Heard a message once. Somebody said one time. But it is. It is. It is. It's a challenge. I told her sometimes you'll get up and preach and it's the message that the Lord has for you to preach, but you know in yourself that it's a big struggle for you. But the Lord's not just going to have me preach stuff that I'm good at, or else I'm not going to grow. He's got to have me preach stuff, and he's got to have me study out stuff that I can get something out of too. But it's hard to apply. And I'll say something else here. You can't put your preacher on so much of a pedestal that you can't handle it when he messes up. If he keeps you in perspective, keep him in perspective. If he loves you still, forgives you still, serves you still, then do the same for him. And I do believe that the reason we struggle the most, and we make at times such slow advancement in our walk with God, and why we see so little change at times in our areas of weakness and shortcomings, is because we suffer in confession. Now, whether you come to the altar, you do it in the pew, if the Lord convicts something in your heart during the message, confess it to him. You don't confess it to me. You don't have to come up after the service and tell me, you preached on this and I'm just going to confess that to you. No, you ain't got to confess that to me. I'm all for if people want to share their struggles or strongholds, they want me to pray with them, they want me to help them through it. That's a whole different thing. But you don't confess to me. You confess to God. Sometimes we struggle in the area of confession. We struggle with saying, Lord, you're right. That pricked me and that hurt me, and you're right. We struggle with that. We also struggle at times with trying to the Lord's highlighted something. We say, oh, okay, Lord, you highlighted that. Now I'm going to work on it and I'm going to work through it rather than giving it to you. I was just telling Sarah the other day, yesterday, something came up and we both need to pray about it. It's like, that's the only way it's going to happen. We know it's a good thing. We know it's something we should be doing and should be doing better. But we both know that if it's up to us, it ain't going to get no better. So I said, I got to ask the Lord. I got to ask the Lord to help me. And, because I'll recognize and then I'll say, oh, yeah, I'm going to do better in that area. I'm going to fix this. I'm going to make it. I'm going to make it right. But what ends up happening, I'll tell you what happens to me. No progress. No change. Sometimes we struggle at going to God in confession and say, I'm a mess, but instead of cleaning my own self up, I'm going to give myself to you for you to help make me better, to help make me right, to help clean up the mess that I always seem to find myself in. We struggle at going to God and saying it's me and I alone am to blame. Sometimes, and it's the tragic culture of our day where many just want to blame shift. They want to blame somebody else. kids grow up, act a fool, and they blame their parents, blame their grandparents, blame the school, blame the teachers, blame the neighborhood, blame the streets, blame the woods, blame whatever. But when the Lord highlights things in our hearts and in our lives, it's best that we not find somebody to shift the blame to. And I done that for a while. There was people I blamed and situations that I blamed for how I was. But at the end of the day, I had to have an encounter with God where He said, it is all your fault. It's all you. Yeah, there can be contributing factors and things like that, but at the end of the day, we choose what we're going to do with the contributing factors, whether or not we allow them to get to us and dictate our lives for us and control us. At the end of the day, it's up to us. To stand in front of the mirror and say, thou art the man, thou art the woman, that's a hard thing to do. But at times, because our churches have stopped confessing, God has stopped changing. You know, if you want the church to grow, not just numerically, but spiritually, and I would rather a spiritual church than a big church. I'm not all about the numbers and all that stuff like that. I'd rather a spiritual church than a big one. But at times, because our churches have stopped confessing, God has stopped changing. You want to be growing spiritually, because He won't change us without confession. So if you don't confess, you and I are to blame for why we are where we are. And as soon as we confess and give it to God and take in account the latter part of the verse, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. So the things that you've learned that's come from the Holy Spirit. When you come to church, whenever you sit under the preaching of the Holy Spirit, you're in the school of the Spirit. I'm just the mouthpiece, and the Spirit of God is the teacher. And I try to be sensitive to what the Lord says. And I want to preach the word. I don't want to go off into politics. I don't want to go off into my opinions. I don't want to go off in somebody else's opinions. I don't want to go off on what the hobby horse of the IFB is this week. And it changes every week. Because I don't want you to learn from me. I want you to continue in what the Spirit teaches you. I want you to recognize that it's of the Lord. Paul says also, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So we transition into what Scripture is good for. It's good for salvation. It makes one wise, meaning it opens their eyes to salvation and their need for a Savior. Without this Bible, we wouldn't know. Apart from this book, we'd be blinded still. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So all Scripture, every single word, is God-inspired and God-breathed. Man didn't come up with it. God did. God wrote it using the hands of man, and it's profitable for doctrine, which is the essence, the very substance of what we believe. It's profitable for reproof, which is blame expressed to the face. It's a thou art the man or thou art the woman type blame. It's also for correction, which means if you surrender to the reproof and confess the blame, then it's good for correction, which means you will change. You allow the word to correct you. You will conform your life to the word. It'll guide you. It will direct you. It'll give you a roadmap, so to speak, on how you are to live righteously. Next, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. If you want to have good works, opposite of bad works, opposite of sin, you must allow the roadmap. And it begins and ends with Jesus Christ and His Word, and continuing in between. You see, you place faith and trust on the Word of God whenever you became gloriously born again. But you continue from there. You continue in the Word. And we need disciples in our churches. We need more. And we get disciples in our churches by believers continuing in the Word of God, but also keeping short accounts with God, remaining surrendered to Him. If you've not surrendered this morning, I invite you to. If it's been a while since you've come before the Lord and confessed sin to Him, I invite you to. Whether it's up here or in your pew, I just invite you to do business with the Lord, and I also invite you to do business before you leave. Because you know, once we leave, our mind gets on all kinds of other stuff. And it's real easy to just go ahead and say, you know what, I'm going to work on this. I'm going to fix this. It's real easy to leave and just go back to the way we were when we came. That's easy to do. I cannot tell you how many times I've done it. But I just invite you to do business with the Lord. The altar is not the only place you can do business with the Lord in His house. You can do business with the Lord anywhere. But I invite you to do that this morning. Lord, as we come before You, thank You for the opportunity to gather.